Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. In this message, I'm going to be sharing with you from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle Matthew. But I'm also going to be referencing the book of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke the disciple. So I will be reading from what is listed as being the second chapter, chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Matthew the Apostle, and then also referencing the second chapter, what is listed as being the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. So beginning with Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time this star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, or myrrh if you prefer. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel or Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, as I mentioned in the previous message, there is considerable conflict between the lineages or genealogies or family trees of the Lord Jesus Christ between the gospel according to the Apostle Matthew and the gospel according to the disciple Luke. These have been explained away various different ways, incorrectly, errantly, as supposedly representing the lineages in one case of the father, as in Matthew, and the other case of the mother, as in Luke, or vice versa. Whichever way they want to do it, whichever way they want to try to explain it away, it is ineffectual, it is errant, it is fallacious, because Jewry, back at this time, back at the time that Jesus walked, back at the time of the founding of the Christian church, recognized lineages, genealogies, family trees through the father, not through the mother. Down through the past two millennia, that has changed. Jewry, in all of its blindness and ignorance, after rejecting Jesus Christ, has hewed to the apocryphal, Talmudic, rabbinical teachings, doctrines, dogmas, and heresies, and has chosen to trace lineages through the mother. So there's a considerable contradiction present there, but at the time that this word in the Bible, in the Holy Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, were written, that was not the case. But not to go into the lineages today. I did that in the previous message, and I may do that in the future, but not today. But similarly, there is significant conflict, seemingly, at least superficially, between the accounts, the nativity accounts, and immediately subsequent to the nativity of Jesus Christ in the Gospels according to the Apostle Matthew and the Gospel according to the disciple Luke. Neither one of whom, of course, was an eyewitness to the events, but they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost works miraculous ways, works a variety of different ways, just as, in fact, healings and cures and miracles are accomplished in the Word of God. It is given to us an account of such things that were performed, that took place in different ways, not one particular way of doing things, not one particular recipe, not one particular process or procedure to follow, contrary to the teachings of so many terribly wise religious experts. But There are conflicts present here which are not explained in God's word and which might be viewed as being absolute contradictions. I do not see them as being such. However, these accounts, they must dovetail very closely indeed. And so, before going through what is listed as being the second chapter of Matthew, I just wanted to share that with you. I will, after or even while proceeding through the second chapter, the passage that is listed as the second chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, I will reference what is listed as being the second chapter in the Gospel according to Luke. I will not read through the entirety of that passage, the second chapter, as it is listed. But I will read some of it, but I will not read it before referencing it. So, with regard to this gospel passage from the Gospel according to Matthew, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king." Now there were a number of Herods. One was referred to as Herod the Great. None of them were great. And I am very, very fussy about the use of the word great and the use of some other words like love. But I am not going to refer to a Herod the Great or a Herod the Lesser or a Herod the Minor or something like that, because none of them are worthy of being referred to as anything other than odious. But I'm going to refer to him as Herod the Father. Not to say that he's Herod the First, but going to refer to him as Herod the Father. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," a.k.a. Herod the Father, "behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." How far east are we talking about? Well, we will find out here shortly. We'll get a better idea of it. So, from the east to Jerusalem. That's very generic. That's very nonspecific. From the east. But saying, "Where is he?" These kings, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" It also doesn't specify how many wise men there were. It says there came wise men. It doesn't say there came three wise men. It says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" I've mentioned before about this title for Jesus that so many people find to be so offensive. King of the Jews. In point of fact, Jesus the Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not merely King of the Jews. But where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Again, in the east. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's not just King Herod that is troubled. It says all Jerusalem with him. Really? Well, I would imagine that mom and pop Jerusalem, the Jebusites, I would imagine that the overwhelming majority of them would have had no knowledge of this. These wise men were asking this, and they were brought before King Herod, but they were not broadcasting this to the general population everywhere. They may, most likely, have first asked this, proclaimed this in a proclamatory way, a proclamatory, loud way in the gate of Jerusalem. Now, there were multiple gates, but the gate of the city is where so much of the important, purportedly important activities of governing these cities, these city-states took place. So perhaps there, perhaps in the markets, perhaps they went about, you know, repeating this over and over again until they could get an answer from someone. And I can certainly envision word immediately making its way to the king by various messengers. Of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were out and about and in the gates of the city and what have you. So word made its way to King Herod, and he called for them. But these men, these wise men, however many of them there were, they were simply proclaiming this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. But it does say all Jerusalem were troubled with King Herod. King Herod, what did his rulership amount to? We know, among other things, from the gospel according to Luke, the Roman Empire already had its domination and control of this territory. We know it historically, extra-biblically. But what did this kingship, kingdom, this reign, this rule of Herod amount to? It's really more akin to him just being, what would you refer to it as, that Rome is putting up with Herod? He's not a Roman governor. He's not a Roman lieutenant. He's not a Roman official in that sense. But he exercises power and control. He enjoys that. He has his own army, if you will, more of a paramilitary force, perhaps. But here is a threat to him. He's getting along with the Romans, but here is a threat to his reign and his rule. King of the Jews. There's no room for another king here. I'm in charge of the Jews, he must have thought. Who is this interloper? Who dares to call himself King of the Jews? But he was troubled, and all Jerusalem, I think that probably refers to the important people, the VIPs, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the doctors of the law, the officers of the temple, the elders, again, all of these extremely important religious leaders of the Jews. And then others who enjoy many perquisites and benefits from being close to those in power, and that their position can be affected detrimentally by a shakeup in who is ruling and reigning. But who's to be concerned about a baby being born? What kind of a threat is that? Well, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Interesting that he didn't demand of them where the King of the Jews should be born, but where Christ should be born. So either somehow or other, he realized that this is a reference to the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, or he was told that this was a reference to the Christ, which I believe is the case. He demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What time? Not the time of day. How long ago was it? How long has it been? Now, these men, these wise men traveling from the east, how long had they been in their trek? Were they on foot? Were they on camels, on dromedaries? Were they on mules? How were they traveling? Well, we don't need to know. All we need to know is, when did they first catch sight of this star? When did they first hear from God, if you will, concerning the birth of the King of the Jews? Herod questioned them, it says, diligently. I would think in truth it was more of an interrogation, but he had to be subtle in his interrogation. He did not want to frighten these men. He did not want to cause them to fear him and what he might do. Instead, this was a charm offensive. He schmoozed them. I'm sure he praised them, flattered them. And when he had elicited all of the information specific to this that he could from them, when they had openly told him all that they knew, he sent them to Bethlehem. He directed them to Bethlehem because he knew, per what he had been told by the chief priests and scribes, that that is the place that this would take place. So he sends them to Bethlehem, and he says, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Oh, I am so worshipful. I, like you, only want to worship this precious child. Yes. Bring me word again after you have found him. Herod didn't have to do that, did he? No, he could have sent his troops right then. But he planned on this being a targeted destruction campaign of search and seizure and destruction. No need to upset the delicate balance here. No need to offend the population at large. Let's have a very narrowly targeted plan and campaign of destruction for this child. And so he sends the wise men away, none the wiser. No, he had pulled the wool over their eyes, in a manner of speaking. And when they had heard the king, who was so worshipful, is just so pious. They departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Interesting, the star wasn't appearing to anybody else. Isn't that incredible? Miraculous, but it wasn't. Otherwise, they could have followed it. These others, Herod's men, could have followed it to Jesus. Chief priests and scribes could have followed it to Jesus. But no, instead, this star appears again to the wise men. These wise men, what are they? Are they Jews? They could have been Jews. It doesn't say that they are, but they could have been. The Babylonian Empire, Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, which then was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians and enlarged, and then overthrown by the Grecian Empire of Alexander and further enlarged, and then morphed into the Roman Empire and further enlarged, it reached to India. And there were Jews scattered throughout the empire. They could have been Jews, but nowhere does it describe them as being Jews. So I take it that they are not, but they're wise men. How wise could they be if they were not Jews? Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. And the beginning of wisdom, the beginning, the simplest, smallest kernel of wisdom, of godly wisdom, is dependent on fear of God, not fear of false gods, not fear of false religions, not fear of idols, not fear of devils, but fear of God Almighty. And guess what? None of these false religions had fear of God. So it's very mysterious about these wise men concerning how wise they are. The wise men do not say, where is our king? Where is the king of the Jews? They really exclude themselves from Jewry by how they describe this. But perhaps they were Jews. So, the star goes before them. And they followed until the star came and stood over where the young child was. Jesus here is described time and again as a young child. In Tyndale's New Testament, instead it describes him as a child, not a young child, but a child. And of course, we know from the Gospel according to Luke and from the passages immediately before this, namely what is listed as being the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, that this is, the proximity is very close to the birth of Christ. So we're not talking about a toddler, something like that, and yet you may very easily come to that assumption from the wording that is used imperfectly. But if you look up into the sky and you see a star, how can you tell when it is directly over something? How? How can you do that? Really? You know, how do you get a fix on that to know what it is over or whether it is still 1,000 miles distant, or a light year distant? How do you know? Is the only means that I can imagine, and me with my very humble understanding of these things, the only way that I can imagine that you would be able to ascertain that a star was directly over a place on this earth would be if there were a stream of light from that star illuminating one place on the earth. Now, I have never seen that happen. You know, moonbeams of sorts, you know, from a star so far away that it illuminates just one very tiny area on this earth. Like a spotlight. I've never encountered that, but I think surely that has to be the case here. Because how else could you know specifically that you're right in the right spot? Sure, you could follow that star. You could be going towards that star. But to know when you've arrived, when it is over your objective, how can you know that? Well, for me anyway, I would need something to help me in that regard. I would need to see something on the order of a spotlight on my objective coming down from that star, like you see on various intros for a particular movie production company, and they have their spotlight shining on something. But not to say that that's what happened, but I don't know how else they would know. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And this is after it came and stood over where the young child was. It went before them. So the star, according to the way this is worded, it went before them. It moved ahead of them. So it's as if the star is right over them. And it moves ahead of them, just ever such a small distance ahead of them, and they follow behind it until it stops moving, and they are illuminated by the light from the star, as is the place where Jesus is. Then it says, and when they were come into the house, I don't know how familiar you are with nativity scenes, so-called. Namely, a manger, a straw manger. Typically, it's thatched straw roof, and it is wide open, pretty much. Just a few structural beams holding it together. And, oh, there are a few cows in there. In the stalls, you could say, but there really are not stalls. It's just this open area and sheep. And there's a manger and the baby Jesus. And there's Mary and Joseph. And then standing outside in a typical nativity scene, we have three wise men, one of whom, of course, is black. And then maybe they throw in a couple shepherds and so on and so forth. But the nativity story with the shepherds is entirely separate from this account. The nativity story with the shepherds is in the gospel according to Luke. And the shepherds, they were heralded by an angel, and there was a heavenly host. Or in Tyndale's New Testament, it says, heavenly soldiers. But they quickly and incredibly, seemingly left their flocks to go see this great thing, the child, namely the baby, the newborn baby Jesus in the manger. But here, these wise men, they don't come upon the manger scene at all. No. When they were come into the house, back to the manger scene, there was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn that night. But oh well, maybe there was room for them in the inn the next day or the day after that. This doesn't say the inn. This says the house. But let's not split hairs. The inn could be a house that had some extra rooms used as an inn, as a bed and breakfast, if you like. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child. So it doesn't say when they entered into the inn or when they entered into the house, then they were ushered into a room in which Mary and Jesus were. No, it says just as soon as they enter into the house. So it wouldn't seem to be an inn in that respect because it's right in the first main room in this house, seemingly. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, not toys, not rattles, not booties, not baby garments, but instead gold and frankincense and myrrh or myrrh. That's remarkable gifts for a baby. These are gifts for the baby, but they are ones that the baby cannot use. So they are for the parents of the baby. But they are in honor of this baby or this young child, it says, who we find out in a little bit here in the gospel according to Luke, cannot in point of fact be a young child in that sense, but is a baby. And being warned of God in a dream, these wise men must have been worshipers of God. But again, it doesn't describe them as Hebrews. It doesn't describe them as Jews. It doesn't indicate that they are. And yet they very well may have been. Seemingly they would have been because they are worshipers of God. And God speaks to them in a dream by his angel. That's not something that typically was the case for non-believers. But they hear from God in a dream that they should not return to dear, pious King Herod. And so they hastily departed toward their own country another way. Another way, so they had come through Jerusalem to Bethlehem. The other way meant they did not go back to Jerusalem. They headed straight, or not so straight, from Bethlehem toward the east, toward their own country. It doesn't say what the warning is. God may have warned them that their lives were in danger as well. But assuredly they knew, regardless how specific the warning was, and I imagine it was very specific, they had to know that the life of the baby was in peril if they would return to King Herod, if they were to tell King Herod where exactly the baby was, this holy child. If they were to tell him where this holy child was, assuredly harm would befall that baby and his parents, presumably, and very possibly them as well. But they departed a different way. They did not return to go. They headed back towards the east hastily. It doesn't say hastily, but you know that they did so hastily. This was a warning from God. It's not like, okay, we'll put it off a day. No, they immediately got ready and left. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. It doesn't say whether they shared with Joseph what they had heard from God, the warning from God. That would seem to be altogether too reasonable, wouldn't it? I would think, even though it doesn't say, that they would have shared with Joseph and Mary immediately about what they had heard from God to give them warning. But regardless, God Almighty, by his angel, which assuredly was an archangel such as Gabriel or Michael, more likely, but one of those two, they heard, Joseph heard, and he shared it with Mary, even though it doesn't say so. The angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph. We never hear of Mary receiving a dream or vision in this particular context. But Joseph absolutely shared with Mary what he had heard. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. No, not to honor him, not to pay obeisance to him, not to worship him, not to fall down before him, but to destroy him, to slaughter him. I hate the wording that is used and that is repeated. It gives a very false understanding, and it absolutely plays into the hands of the heretical doctrines and dogmas of Roman Catholicism. Arise and take the young child and his mother. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother. And then, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. And he arose and took the young child and his mother. So what do these sentences imply? One of two things. When you're reading that, it comes across that either, yes, Jesus had a mother, but he didn't really have a father. Because here Joseph, he's just this servant, this messenger, this whatever he is, accompaniment. He is an armed guard, whatever he is. And he's taking the baby Jesus, the young child, and his mother, Jesus' mother. Either that or he's taking the young child and his, Joseph's mother, but not his wife, not his betrothed wife, his espoused wife. Now, by this time, not in the gospel according to Luke, where Jesus is just born, but in this gospel according to Matthew the apostle, by this time, Joseph had no doubt taken Mary to him as his wife. But again, I hate that wording. It's very misleading. But when he, Joseph, arose, he took the baby Jesus and Mary by night and departed into Egypt. And this is after the departure of the wise men. So they seemingly departed at night as well. They were warned of God in a dream. seemingly being a dream, not a vision, they would have been asleep and it would have been night. No sooner had they left than the angel of the Lord, who had spoken to them and warned them to leave and not to return to Herod, he appears to Joseph in a dream, who is sleeping. It is night, and he immediately rises and takes his wife and the baby Jesus, and they depart. And he takes them to Egypt. Now, Egypt is a vast land, relatively. The Egyptian Empire has ebbed and flowed and so forth. But at this time, it extended up towards the Holy Land, up towards Judea. You didn't have to go that far to get into Egypt. Not like when the Hebrews went down into Egypt. You didn't have to go that far. You didn't have to go into Sinai, the desert, the Sinai desert. You didn't have to cross the Red Sea. No, none of that. Just head towards Gaza and Ashkelon and Gath. Go down there. Go towards Tyre and Sidon and just get over the border. Just over the border from Judea. Get down into Egypt, into the northernmost part of Egypt. He arose, he took the baby and Mary and departed at night into Egypt. That being said, it's not something that would have been accomplished in an hour or two time. Mary, again, we don't know the exact timing, but she had given birth to her firstborn baby a short time prior to this. Joseph and Mary and Jesus were there in Egypt, in this northernmost part of Egypt, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." But prior to the death of Herod, immediately prior to the death of Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Again, he could have done this previously. He didn't need to send the wise men ahead. He could have sent his army. But God saw fit to give Joseph and Mary breathing time, opportunity to flee. But that being said, Herod now, instead of engaging in a very narrowly targeted plan of destruction, he sends his troops to slaughter every young child, every baby and every young child from the age of 2 years old and under. How long the wise men were in their journey, we don't know. Were they on their trek for a year, for a year and a half, for a year and 9 months, for a year and 10 months, for a year and 11 months, for 2 years? Can't say. Did they receive their dream after Jesus had been born? No. No, it was prior to Jesus being born. But I imagine that King Herod rounded up with regard to the time, just to make certain that every possible male child. Now, here it doesn't say male children. It doesn't specify that these that were murdered were males. But it makes less than no sense to slaughter girl babies, because this was to be the king of the Jews, not the queen of the Jews. This was to be a male child. So even though it doesn't say that here, I believe that is an error. How dare I think such a thing? But I do. I think it is an error, and I think it was only males that were slaughtered from the age of 2 years down. But again, how specific is that about 2 years old? Are the soldiers interrogating the parents? What is the age of your child? I don't think so. There's nothing to indicate that. Are they checking papers for them? They don't have papers for them. No. What age does this child look to be? So 2 years of age, rest assured, if the maximum age of the baby Jesus, of the soon-to-be king of the Jews, if the maximum age was 2 years of age, I'm sure King Herod would have rounded it up to 2.5 years of age and under, just to make absolutely certain. What if the child is small for his age? What if he looks younger than he is? So when it says 2 years old and under, I'm assuming, rightly or otherwise, that the wise men first heard from God less than 2 years before that. But then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremias, the prophet, the great prophet in the Old Testament. Again, all of the true prophets of God were great prophets, but our theologians, they like to distinguish which prophets were the great prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the great prophets. Then there's Daniel, kind of in a no man's land. And then there are the rest. And what about Elijah and Elisha? Well, they don't really count. I guess they are also lesser prophets, even though they were such great prophets. And then we have our New Testament prophet, John Baptist, or John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest prophet ever born of woman. And elsewhere he said, the greatest ever born of woman, indicating more than a prophet. And yet, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremias the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel or Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead. They are dead, which sought the young child's life. Not he, but they. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. A couple points of interest here. This King Herod is reigning in Judea. Joseph fears because dead King Herod's son Archelaus is reigning in his father's place in Judea. So he turns aside into the parts of Galilee. And yet, in just a few short decades, we have Jesus, the man, coming out of Galilee and returning to Galilee and coming out of Galilee into Judea and so forth. And when he is taken by the scribes, the Pharisees, the officers of the law, the mob sent to take him, he is, after being brutalized by these holy men under the leadership and the rule of the high priest, whom Tyndale refers to as chief priest. It is interesting here in this, in the King James, it is chief priests, plural, and high priest, singular. And in Tyndale's, it is chief priest, singular, and high priests, plural. But same things. He's brutalized by them. Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, they take him along with their gang, their mob of religious leaders. They take him bound to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, when he finds out Jesus is a Galilean, he sends him to King Herod. No, not this King Herod. Refer to him as son King Herod. But not Archelaus, but King Herod sends him to him because he has jurisdiction over Galilee. But here Archelaus did not have jurisdiction over Galilee, but instead over Judea. So there's this shift that takes place. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus go to Nazareth. And it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Curiously enough, it does not state that that is the hometown of Joseph and Mary prior to this. The Gospel of Luke tells us otherwise, namely that it was their home before this. But that being said, returning now, or going to the gospel according to the disciple Luke, the portion I'm going to share with you is limited, but so don't expect to hear all of it. And again, I'm not going to read through it. I am just going to reference it because of the time. And it said at the beginning of what is listed as the second chapter in the Gospel according to Luke, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. In Tyndale's, he says August, but here Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All the Roman Empire should be taxed. Cyrenius was governor of Syria when this taxing was begun. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city, meaning where his family is from, into his own city, not her own city, not the wife's own city, but the husband's own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David. He and his betrothed, espoused wife, great with child, they were living in Nazareth in Galilee. They went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. And in both lineages that we have, both genealogies that we have, which contradict one another, conflict with one another, they both trace to the house and lineage of David. Mary, on the other hand, she's a cousin of Elizabeth, who is of the daughters of Aaron, the Levites. But so Joseph went up with his wife to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, his betrothed wife. She's great with child, and she is still his espoused wife, his betrothed wife, because he has not taken her, claven unto her. He's held her, embraced her, slept with her, not taken her sexually, physically. And she's great with child, and he's waiting until after she has given birth to her holy son, Jesus, who was begotten by the Holy Ghost. So he goes to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who is great with child. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and told them that unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We don't hear anything about them driving the sheep hastily at night. Rather, I suspect they left them, which is a very, very risky proposition to do that. But nonetheless, that seemingly was the case, because there was such urgency. This was so vitally important. It had to be to cause them to leave their sheep. But then, what is the next thing that takes place? When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the male children were to be circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh on the 8th day. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That takes place while they are dwelling in Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem for this presentation, but then there is a period of time when the days of her purification, of Mary's ceremonial purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. they, Joseph and Mary, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The days of purification for a woman that has given birth to a male child. Well, in Leviticus, what is listed as being the 12th chapter, it states that in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. 33 days after those 8 days. So 41 days before her husband and she make an offering. And the offering is supposed to be a lamb, along with a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, a lamb for a burnt offering. But if the people are too poor to offer a lamb along with a turtle dove or young pigeon, they can offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is what they do. Again, the poor status, economic status, socioeconomic status of the mother of Jesus and her espoused, betrothed husband. Born into poverty, not into riches, but when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But again, the preferred offering is a lamb and a turtle dove or a young pigeon. 33 days after the circumcision. But then we continue on. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. The house of David, the city of the house of David, was Bethlehem. So the city of Joseph's lineage is Bethlehem, but Nazareth is their own city. Nazareth in Galilee, not in Judea. It is already their own city. They return into that. And yet again, this is, you know, not in agreement, seemingly, emphasis on seemingly, with what we have seen in none other than the gospel according to Matthew. So what could have taken place? We have them being in Bethlehem, having been visited by these shepherds, being in Bethlehem until the circumcision of Jesus on the eighth day. And then 33 days after that, just more than a month after that, they take Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple for his arrival, if you will, into society. For this accomplishing according to the law of Moses of this offering to God for purification for Mary, and this is also for the Son Jesus, who is holy in view of being a male. Well, there are a whole lot of male Jews that were anything but holy, but nonetheless, 33-day passage here. When was it that Herod sent his army to slaughter all of the male children from 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem? When did that take place? Where were Joseph and Mary? We know they fled to Egypt. But what is the timing? How did things work out? It states that immediately after the accomplishment of these things pertaining to the law, they left, they returned. Where? Did they go to Egypt? No. They returned to Nazareth, their own city, Nazareth. Rightly or wrongly, correctly or incorrectly, I should say, I believe that the wise men, they arrived after the circumcision of Jesus. And that this was propitious timing because Mary had had more than a week, very likely only slightly more than a week, to recover from childbirth, from giving birth to her first child. But still, it was time that she was able to recover. She was young and healthy and able to recover. And Joseph then took her on a longer journey, in all likelihood, than back to Nazareth in Galilee. Interesting, the Lord God Almighty did not instruct him to take her back to Nazareth at that point, but instead to flee into Egypt. But she was able to sustain that journey, which couldn't have been an easy journey for a woman that had just given birth to her first child, and couldn't have been an easy journey for a baby. But 33 days, 30 days, time in which to be visited by the wise men, warned by God, flee into Egypt and be in Egypt until word comes via an angel that King Herod has died. We're not told. We absolutely have no word in the Word of God, strangely enough, concerning the death of Herod, namely, that say, the angel of the Lord smote him for slaughtering all the young baby boys and very, very, very young boys in Bethlehem and in the coasts thereof. We have no word of that, but it's reasonable to assume it, given the incredibly close proximity to that event and his death. Now, you may disagree with my reasoning here, but I view that as being the most overwhelmingly reasonable reading of this. I cannot claim beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is correct or this is inspired by God, but again, these were two separate events. The shepherds beholding the baby Jesus in the manger and the wise men arriving and visiting Joseph and Mary and the babe in a house. We know that the circumcision took place on the eighth day after Jesus' birth. We know the presentation in the temple took place 33 days thereafter. If it had been a female child, a girl, then there would have been 66 days. Not after the circumcision, but 66 days would have given a little more leeway. But no, only 33 days. But again, they did not need to go a long way to get into Egypt. And they didn't need to go a long way to get back from Egypt to Jerusalem. And the two accounts, they leave out chunks of information rather than closely supporting one another. But all of these things can be true, are true, were true, even though these two accounts differ widely. With regard to the lineages, it's more of a disconnect, frankly. It's more a matter of one is correct and the other is not, mutually exclusive. Unless, of course, you adopt this wildly fanciful explanation that one of them is a lineage of Mary, which again simply didn't take place back then. They did not trace lineage through the mother, through the wife. Heavenly Father, Holy God, guide us, direct us, lead us into all truth. Reveal thy word and thy truth to us by thy Holy Ghost, by thy Holy Spirit. Grant that we may understand. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant that we may serve thee. We may be pleasing to thee and honor thee and glorify thee and not be led astray by the false doctrines and dogmas and fictions presented to us by sinful men, hireling ministers, minions of Satan, all of the above, any and all of the above. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.